these ladies have willingly are up here with me tonight. So we practiced this week a little bit, and so we're going to do "Just As I Am" for you. And that's how we come, just as we are.
That sounded wonderful. Thank you so much. Yeah, that was a great, great presentation. Bert, can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel a little hot here. You know, we just got back from a week of fishing, myself and Jim Hilliard and Kevin Cunningham. And you can't be overfishing and things like that without thinking about fishing. And we did a lot of fishing, and we caught a lot of fish. And God really blessed, and we had great fellowship together, and challenged each other, and shared on at different times. We shared about how God has used each other in our lives to grow us in Christ likeness, and how God is teaching us things through each other's lives. And it was really a good time. And I got to thinking about the fishermen in the Bible that Jesus called. You know, I started reading about that and studying, and I thought, you know, there's a lesson there for us. Oftentimes in Scripture, there are things that we read, and we just kind of almost read over them because we've read them so many times. But I want to focus in tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me, please. Matthew chapter 4, let's go to verse 18. And it says there that, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, or fishermen. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called unto them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him also. Followed him. And he saith unto them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I want to just focus in on that for a moment. Jesus says, I'm going to make you're fishermen already. You know what that means. So I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, he used that analogy because they could connect with that. They knew what the life of a fisherman was. And Jesus is literally telling them, the attributes of being a fisherman that you already have, I'm going to convert to being fishers of men from fishers of fish. And I want to just look at some of the things that they did, some of the skills that they had that translated into ministry, and we'll see those confirmed as we look through the scripture. So let's see if we can't net some learning tonight, eh? Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for your word and for the way that, dear God, your word uses everyday things that we can connect with and touch and see and experience, dear God, to teach the principles of your word. Pray you just give us open hearts and open minds as we listen. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the first thing I want to point out is where did Jesus find these fishermen? Where was he walking? Along the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen. Fishermen fish in the Sea of Galilee. That is the big body of water. There's no fish in the Dead Sea. So if they're going to fish in a sea, it's the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And so he found them where the fish were. In other words, they went where the fish were. A fisherman that never goes where the fish are is not going to catch any fish. So he went where the fish were, because they were there, okay? When you go to Israel, if you ever get the privilege of going there, you'll see the Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles long, about 6 miles wide. In the middle, there's this trench that runs through it that's about 700 feet deep. And it can get really stormy, really fast, and really dangerous, but it's also a great place to catch fish. And the first point I want to make here is that he was at the Sea of Galilee because the fishermen were where the fish are. Now, he's talking about making them fishers of men. And I was reminded of what happened in John. Turn to John chapter 4 with me, please. Because if you're going to be a fisher of men, the fish, of course, are lost. The lost souls. People that don't know Christ. That's the fishers of men. And if the fisherman goes where the fish are, where are the lost people? They're out there. All right? They're generally not in here. That doesn't mean that some folks that come to church aren't yet to be saved, but there's a way more much higher density of fish to be caught out there than in here, okay? And that's, by the way, part of what the whole Great Commission is. Where does it say, go ye? It doesn't say, hang out here, and when they come by, it says, go. So look what happens here. Jesus is getting ready to travel, and it says here in verse 3 of John chapter 4, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he's going to go from Judea to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And there's a well there. But the point I want to bring out there is it says he must needs go. He was compelled to go. He had to go there. And we find out when you read the whole story that the reason he had to go there, because there was a woman at the well that he had to meet. A lost woman that he had to meet. He went where the fish were. The general Jew would not go through Samaria and would not interact with the Samaritan while they were there if they did have to go through, and would certainly never ask the woman at the well for a drink of water. But he went where the fish were. And we find out from that passage, if you look down at verses 39 through 41, the ultimate consequence of his going there, look at verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. He filled his net. For the saying of the woman which testified, he shared with her, she told others, they came back, they listened, they got saved. It goes on. So when Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. That's unheard of for a Jew to stay in Samaria. But he stays there 2 days, and many more believe because of his word. That's amazing. You see, Jesus went where the fish were. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he didn't minister in Jerusalem. He was called to the Gentiles. Where'd he go? Everywhere else. He went where the fish were. And see, as fishers of men, which we are as well, we got to go where the fish are. We have to make sure that our lives intersect the fish. On our little fishing trip, we went over there to the Oregon coast because that's where the salmon are really running. That's where the fish are. So we drove over there, and we went on those rivers, the Wilson and the Siletz River, because that's where those fish are. And we went out of Depot Bay in the ocean because that's where those fish are. And the captain was watching on his depth finder. He said, okay, now in the ocean, he said, now here, drop your lines here because there's a bunch of fish there. And you know what happened when we did that? We caught fish. We caught a lot of fish. We caught 51 bottom fish. 51 fish out in the ocean. Because we fished, but there were places where you could fish where there were no fish. And you could look like you were fishing, but you weren't catching. Okay? You got to go where the fish are. As Christians in our lives, we need to make sure that our lives intersect the fish. Because if we don't go where the fish are, and that doesn't mean we have to do something. You don't have to go to the worst part of the worst ghetto of the worst city. When you go to the grocery store, realize that you're where the fish are. When you go to the restaurant, you're where the fish are. When you're at the hardware store, you're where the fish are. When you're at the mall, you're where the fish are. The fish are there. We just got to recognize, hey, we're where the fish are. Because we're fishermen. We're called to be fishermen. So the first point is that they realized where the fish are. So we need to pay attention when we're out and about in our daily lives to realize, hey, we're where the fish are. And maybe God places you in an activity or in a workplace where you're working side by side with people that are lost. You're where the fish are. So that brings me to the next point. And that is that not only did they go where the fish were, but they cast their nets once they got there. They cast their nets. They didn't go there and just hang out. When we went out in the ocean, there were also boats going out in the ocean to watch whales. You could just go out there and watch. Hopefully a whale would come up and you'd see him and your life would be changed forever. Not really. But there was whale watching and there was fishing. I guarantee you the whale watchers didn't catch any fish. They went where the fish were, but they didn't fish. Okay? If we're going to recognize when we're around people that are lost, then we also have to be willing to cast our nets. It says there in Matthew 4:18, let me just share it again. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. In other words, these fishermen were fishing. So when we're around the unsaved, we can't just be around them and think that by osmosis somehow the gospel's going to just drift off of us. We have to be casting our net. That means sharing our faith, sharing our testimony, sharing the gospel, talking about the Lord. When somebody said, what do you think about this election? Hey, a perfect opportunity to talk about God. What do you think about the weather? Perfect opportunity to talk about God. I don't think there's a question you can get asked that isn't a perfect opportunity to talk about God. Because God is the creator and sustainer of all things. So nothing anybody that can bring up that can't go back to God. But do we realize when we're around the unsaved that we're around fish? And we got to make sure that just because we're there, that we're not on a pleasure cruise or a whale-watching adventure. We don't want to walk away from that experience going, wow, they're sure lost, but have never cast our net. The net is the gospel. We got to be casting our net. We got to be casting the testimony that we have for Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ out there so that people can see it. Turn to Acts chapter 17, please. Yeah, you got to be where the fish are. Recognize you are there, and then we got to cast our net. Acts chapter 17, verse 19. Paul says, and they took him. Paul has upset some people, which he did a lot by casting his net. And in verse 19, it says, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So Paul is in the midst of a school of fish. He's where the fish are, and then he says, tell us about your stuff. So does he cast a net or does he punt? Does he just say, you know what, it's not a big deal. It's just a little bit different. Look what he says there. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that all these things, ye are too superstitious, or you're very religious. You're religious people. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare to you. I'm going to declare him to you. Now, you know how he got there? Look up at verse 17. Look up at verse 17. We see how he got land there. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. In other words, he debated theology with the Jews and with the devout, or the religious people, and in the market daily with them that met with him. He went to where the fish were, and he cast his net daily. And where'd it get him? It got him on Mars Hill, standing around a whole bunch of idols, where he got to preach Jesus Christ to a whole congregation. He cast his net, folks. When we're around the lost, let's make sure we're casting our net. That our manner of speech is consistent with our testimony. That our conversation is edifying. That our testimony is true. That we look for opportunities. I mean, when we are fishing on the rivers, especially, and we're fishing there, we're looking for spots, little seams in the river where a fish would probably hold. And you know what we did? When we saw a good spot, you know what we did? We cast there. There was also gravel bars that clearly had no fish. We didn't cast there. We cast where the fish were. And God calls us to cast where the fish are. Don't give up on that opportunity. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Get ready. Always be ready. Every time, cast your net. I mean, you may find yourself sitting next to somebody someplace, and for some reason, all of a sudden, there's a chance. Maybe you're in the airport. You're traveling someplace. There's opportunities to cast your net all over the place. And we just got to keep our eyes open for it. These guys cast their nets once they got there. It does little good to spend purposeful time with the lost if we never cast our net, sharing the gospel and giving our testimony. Okay? I know that John does a lot of contracting work. And he's around the lost a lot, unsaved people a lot. And I know for a fact, because my mother-in-law, is one of the lost that he's been around. And he has taken hours sometimes to tell with her the gospel and preach to her the gospel. Okay? Casting the net. Now, you know, every time you cast the net, you don't get fish. But that's not, we don't control the fish, but we do control the net. We got to cast it. The third thing is they fished when it wasn't convenient. Turn to John chapter 21, please. John chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. We'll look at that in just a moment. On our fishing trip, hey, Kevin, do we ever get up early? We got up early a lot, and we stayed up late a lot, processing fish and vacuum packing. I mean, the days were long. I mean, it was a vacation in the technical sense, but it wasn't a vacation in the work sense. And the point is, it wasn't always convenient when the alarm went off at 3:45 or something like that in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. But that's how you catch fish. Okay, well, look here in John chapter 21. This is, of course, after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And it says here in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. I love it. I go a fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go do what I know how to do. I'm going to go fish. They saith unto him, we also go with thee. Then they went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And that night they caught nothing. Notice that phrase, that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, so they started at night, and the morning has come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have any meat? Have you caught anything? And they answered him, no, no. We fished all night. You see, one of the things you find out is, when you study this out a little bit, is when the sun is out, and the type of nets that they were using back then, they weren't like these really, really fine nets that we now have. So they were thicker, they were denser, they were coarser, and the fish could see them when they looked, because fish can look up but not down. And they would look up, and in the sunlight, with the sun up above the water, they could see that net. So they would oftentimes fish at night and hope for the best outcomes by fishing at night when the fish would come to the surface to feed, and they would not be able to see the nets. So they're out there all night in a little boat on the Sea of Galilee fishing, and they caught nothing. You know, there were very, very few professions during this time in human history where people were up at night. Very few. Fishing was one of them. Another one was the watchman. Okay, but there were very few professions that actually demanded that you stay up all night long. And it wasn't convenient. For the vast majority of society, it was not convenient. I remember when I got hired out of Hanford back in 1980, And I went to work out there, and after my training, they said, you're going to work graveyard. I didn't know what graveyard meant. And I said, I didn't know we had a graveyard. I thought they meant a graveyard. And they said, no, you're going to work graveyard. I said, what do you mean? Do we have a graveyard? How's the nuclear operator work a graveyard? He said, no, that's night shift. I said, what do you mean night shift? Well, you're going to come in at work at 10 o'clock till 6 in the morning. I said, well, I sleep at night. I don't know how that's going to work. Well, that's your shift. I'm thinking, how is this going to even work? Okay. And it was inconvenient. Well, these disciples were fishing even when it was inconvenient. They would go out early. They would stay up late. They would stay out all night on the ocean. I mean, where storms could come up, it could get scary. All right. Remember, we know of other accounts in the scriptures where they're out there in the storms in the night. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Okay, this is inconvenient. And you know what? Sometimes sharing the gospel, casting our net, is inconvenient. We've got other things. We have an agenda. We have a plan. We've got a schedule to keep. We've got some place to get, some place to go, some place, something to do. But God says, talk to this person. But God, I got maybe later. Remember the people that said they wanted to follow Jesus, but they had things to do? I got to go buy some land or check some oxen out or bury somebody. And he said, you got to come now. It doesn't matter if it's not convenient. And that's the message in Acts chapter 16. Turn there with me, please. We see good examples of this in Scripture. They fished when it wasn't convenient. They shared their testimony. They shared the gospel. They celebrated their salvation. In Acts chapter 16, look at verse 22. Of course, the story of Paul and Silas. And it says, the multitude rose up, verse 22, together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. That is not a convenient experience. Probably the farthest thing from my mind at that point in time, being arrested unjustly, beaten without cause, and thrown into the inner prison and my feet put in stocks, would be to think, I need to worship God. I need to profoundly share my testimony. But look at the next verse. And at midnight, again, not a very convenient time. Midnight was not when most people were up. Paul and Silas prayed, which is awesome, and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. You see, it wasn't convenient. If you're looking for a good time, that wasn't a good time to. I mean, they could be thinking of what's our defense going to be? Who should we call? I mean, think about when things happen in years of my life, things we don't anticipate, and we shift into problem-solving mode. Maybe we should shift into, God, is this an opportunity mode? You know, it wasn't convenient. Nonetheless, we know the rest of the story. The bands are all loose, the doors are open, the keeper of the prison is going to kill himself because he thinks the prisoners have escaped, and Paul says, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. None of the prisoners left. And that results in his salvation, the salvation of his household, baptism. Just an amazing story. But that's because they had their testimony. They cast their net when it wasn't convenient. When there were a lot of other things that they could have been focused on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me just share this with you. Verses 1 and 2, it's Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Okay. Now, Timothy was a pastor, but that doesn't mean that all of us are called to preach the word, to proclaim the word of God. And he goes on, he says, be instant. That means be ready, be prepared. In season, that's when it's convenient, when it makes sense, when it's logical, when it's expected. But also then he says, out of season. When it's not convenient, when it's not expected, when it's not logical, when it doesn't seem practical. In other words, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The point Paul's making here is preach all the time. There's only two seasons, in season and out of season. So Paul's telling him, always be ready to share your testimony. Always be ready to preach the word. It doesn't matter if it's convenient. It may not be convenient. It may be in the midst when you think, I just do not have time for this right now. Someone calls up and says, I really need to talk. And you're thinking, I have got a list of things to do, and now's not the time. That doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be convenient. Okay, so it's out of your season. Still, we've got to do it. I like the fact, in John chapter 3, there's a story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. When did Nicodemus come to Jesus? At night. Jesus had ministered from the scriptures, we just get this pattern of ministry that's ongoing, investing in people. And there, it said in John 3, verse 1, says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And there are different implications that might be ascribed to the night visit, but it was unusual to come at night. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, come back later, it's nighttime. No, what did he do? John chapter 3, this is a beautiful thing. Jesus starts talking about being born again. It's from that conversation we get John 3:16. We get some of the most beautiful and profound scripture from the words of Christ. Because Nicodemus came at night and Jesus took the time to cast the net. Convenience doesn't matter. It's going to be inconvenient. Serving God is not done on the world schedule. And so it's okay that it's inconvenient. Picture a paramedic. Kevin's a firefighter. I was a police officer. Imagine if you call 911 and you need an ambulance and they say, well, you know what? We're all in bed. Sorry. Can you call back tomorrow? In the morning? It's not convenient. Or you call dispatch 911 for the police. We have somebody trying to break into my house. Well, you know what? Right now we're having lunch. It's not convenient. One of the things that Shelley learned with me as a police officer is that when you go to have lunch at a restaurant, you eat it fast. She sits down the first time she goes with me on a ride-along and I'm sitting there and I'm just wolfing my food down. And she's almost thinking I'm rude. And she's sitting over there stirring her food and nibbling and chatting and nibbling and chatting. And about 7 minutes, 8 minutes into it, I get a call to go. And dispatch calls. And when they call, you don't say, dispatch, I'm on lunch. Roger that, en route. And I jump up, and she's going, she's got a whole plate full. What's going on? I said, we're leaving. Well, I got all my this food. Doesn't matter. Got to go. She was like, can I get it to go? No time. I mean, and you throw money at the cash register and you run out the door and you don't come back. And it's just like, sometimes that food may just hit the table. You may have not gotten to eat all night. And it's finally after 2 o'clock, the bars are closed, the drunks are arrested, and you finally get to sit down to eat at 3 a.m. and the food comes and you get a call. It's an accident. And you go and you leave it. It's not convenient. And if we'll do that, then we got to be willing to share the gospel when it's not convenient. We got to be willing to cast our nets anytime. Which means we have to have our nets ready anytime. And the last thing was they kept their nets in shape. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. Actually, you don't have to turn there. That's where we read before. I'll just remind you what James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were doing. They were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. They were making sure their nets didn't have gaps and holes in them. Because there's no point in casting your net if it's not sound. If you have a bunch of holes in your net, you catch the fish, you get them in the net, they go right through. There's no point. One of the keys to catching salmon especially is you got to have sharp hooks. A big salmon can grab a hold of this quick fish, and Steve, you know what I'm talking about. A quick fish has how many hooks on it? It's got six hooks, two sets of three. And they can grab that, and they can pull it and actually start taking line off your reel and then let go and not get caught. You can't handle that hook for 10 minutes and not get it in your clothing and your finger and your thumb and your buddy's eyebrow. It just doesn't happen. But those fish can, if your hook isn't sharp, you won't catch fish. And so we're with this fishing guide, and we're fishing on the river, and he'd bring our hook, we'd bring our line in, and he'd go to check it, and he'd check the hook, and then he'd take his little file, sharpen that hook, make sure. He'd make it needle sharp. I mean, where it just, if it touched you, it's going to go. Because when that fish hits, if it doesn't hook up, it's gone. These fishermen, though, if my nets, they would never, a fisherman would never pull in their net, say, well, I got some holes in it. Well, it'll be fine. That's like having holes in your testimony. Not having solid theology. Not knowing what the gospel really is. Gaps in the truth. And the fish are just going to, they're just going to swim out. If you make it sound too soft and easy, make it sound like the world, they don't need it. They don't need it. You can't change the net. And so we have to keep our testimony in shape. We have to know when someone says, well, why are you the way you are? Or how do you handle this kind of stress? Or how do you go through? We can predict the kinds of questions we'll get asked. We should have our testimony ready. Always be ready to give an account. To say, here's how. Here's why. And trust in the Holy Spirit. That's very important. keep our biblical knowledge ever increasing. Study the Word of God. Dive into it. Learn more and more about God so that you can answer the questions that people have. You can, when they say, well, if God is so holy, why do all these bad things happen? You know? We need to study God's Word so that we don't dread somebody coming to our door and saying, hey, I'm a Mormon. I'd like to talk to you about Mormonism. That's awesome. Let's talk about it. You know, let's talk about it. Keep our nets bended and our testimony sound. That means our conduct, our behavior has to match our words. We can't be harsh and crass and rude and everything else at our jobs or out in other relationships outside of church and then expect that when somebody has a question that we're going to share flowing words of God's word and it's going to overwhelm and make them forget everything else we were. Got to mend our nets. Keep our nets sound and solid and keep our faith growing through experiences with God. In Hebrews, it talks about a group of folks who, by that time in their spiritual progression, they should have been teachers. They should have been teaching other people, but they couldn't. But there were those who could, and it said by reason of use, by their experience with God, they had grown in their faith, okay? Paul, in his testimony throughout the New Testament, says, I have learned to be content. Through his experiences with God, he learned so many things. Our faith should be always growing and learning. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Making sure our nets are ready. Colossians 3:16, let's turn there with me, please. Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Oh, let it be productive, fruitful, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, another way that we, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, another way that we keep our nets mended is by our fellowship together. On that trip, Kevin and Jim helped me mend my nets in different areas of my life. And I hope that I help them as well. That we as Christian brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity to help each other see the gaps in our net, see the blind spots that we have. Okay, remember the guy that was going to help the other guy with a speck in his eye? He missed the fact that he had a beam in his own. Okay, we help each other. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us of that. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We, by coming into contact with each other, by sharing with each other, by observing, by lovingly, humbly sharing with each other, help each other make our nets whole, okay? And that's important. That's a part of God's plan. The New Testament church is a body fitly joined together. And I guarantee you that the arm doesn't move without the shoulder being aware, okay? And when the arm doesn't work right, the rest of the body is aware of that and makes compensation. We need to make sure that we're relying upon the Word of God and upon the Holy Spirit, but also listening to each other. Listening to each other. Because Paul said, not that I have apprehended or that I've arrived. He knew he still had growth, and we all have growth to do. And I know for me to be the best pastor that I can possibly be within the scope of my capabilities, it requires not only the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but it requires you. You helping me. And we all need each other. We are, for that very reason, together. That's one of the reasons we're together. So, what do we learn from fishermen? They went where the fish were. They were mindful of where the fish were. Every day in your life, you intersect spots where the fish are. If you're going to be there where the fish are, then make sure you cast your net once you get there. Look for openings. Look for openings and opportunities. Create them. I mean, you could be in line at Costco for 10 minutes. That's enough time to share the whole plan of salvation. It really is. You can talk about God. You can bring up lots of things in that setting. And maybe you don't get them saved at Costco, but you're planting a seed or you're watering. You're adding to that movement that God is using and that drawing that the Holy Spirit is doing to get them to come to Christ. Cast the net. And then even when it isn't convenient. Even when it doesn't meet your schedule or your plan, you know, when somebody calls up and says, hey, I could use your help, you know, and it's that unsaved person, it's like, do you see that as a chance to go where the fish are?
and to cast your net? Or do you say, not today? And lastly, keep our nets in shape. Keep our testimony solid. Let our character represent Christ. Grow in Christ's likeness. Study the Word of God. Trust each other to help us, to help each other. And man, it's going to be amazing. If everybody is a net casting, fishing person, we see people get saved. We see people get saved. You know, I had an interaction at our UPS store with a lady and her son. And God laid on my heart just to really show kindness to the little boy in a pronounced way. And I did. And I got a gift back. When I got back, there was a gift for me at the store. And this lady had given me a Book of Mormon wrapped in paper that inside the sleeve says, I couldn't help but notice how tender and kind you were to my son. And it just really touched me, and I wanted to share this book with you. And she went on to explain what it is in her life, and I thought, what an opportunity. This is the book to the unknown God. And this is Mars Hill. And there's going to be a follow-up conversation that I know that God will bring about. And I'll be able to explain to her why she saw what she saw. And it's not because of what's in this book, because of what's in this book. And I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to that next opportunity to cast that net. And it's going to come up. So let's be good fishermen. Let's be where the fish are. Recognize it when we're there. Let's cast our nets. Let's do it even when it isn't convenient. And let's make sure we maintain those nets so they're always healthy and ready to catch. Amen? Let's turn to 692, please, and let's sing this song to you. Let's all stand. The song is Wonderful Words of Life. We have wonderful words of life to share with people. Amen? 692, let's all stand together. We'll sing the first and the third.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Stanza three.
Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. Let's pray together. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray you would help us to be excellent fishermen. God, help us to just go where the fish are. Recognize where the fish are. Help us, dear God, to recognize that and then to cast our net. And God, help us to do that even when it isn't convenient. And God, help us always to be mindful of the fact that our net has to be sound. Let us preach the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's the net we have, dear God. I just praise you and thank you. Be with us this week in Christ's name. Amen.